All right, good morning, Renewal. Today's scripture reading is Isaiah 50:4-9. Give you guys a moment to look it up in your Bibles. You can also follow along on the screen behind me. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name is Q. I'm one of the pastors here at Renewal, and it's just wonderful to be here with you to look at God's Word together. For this Lent season, we've been looking at the servant songs of Isaiah, and we're seeking to meditate on Jesus' work of redemption that the church gives special focus and we want to celebrate during this lead up to Good Friday and then to Easter. So the servant songs, as those of you who've been with us through the series are by now aware, these are the prophetic poems in the book of Isaiah that center on, and at the time of Isaiah, this was 700 years before Jesus, so it centers on this mysterious figure that Isaiah calls the servant of the Lord or the Lord's servant. And, you know, the teachers, the rabbis, they said this was Isaiah talking about the Messiah who's going to come. And he would bring justice and he would bring salvation. But the Christians later on understood Isaiah to be talking about Jesus. And so the reason that these servant songs are appropriate for Lent and Easter is because they give beautiful and powerful descriptions of the Messiah's service, suffering and exaltation. And sometimes in details that we don't necessarily get from the Gospels themselves. So today's sermon is entitled Servant Song for the Weary, because it's taken from verse 4, the opening verse passage. And it says that the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. So if you are feeling weary this morning, this sermon is for you. But weary from what exactly? Is it because you've been working too hard and you need a nice long vacation? You know, it's by the time it's springtime, you're kind of thinking about, oh man, one long winter, I wish I could be somewhere in a nice beach with the palm trees. And is that what we're talking about? Because if you think about it, hard work can be deeply satisfying. It can be life-giving. If you're working with a sense of purpose and a mission, right? You're making a difference in this world. You're making this world into a better place because of, you're putting yourself out there. And you have a sense you're making a positive difference, and you're working together with a group of people who have a common sense of purpose, right? A shared mission, so you have a community and you have a purpose, and so it can be very satisfying. But if your work is fruitless, you keep on like Sisyphus, you're rolling that rock up the hill and it just keeps on coming back down. And it's just like, what am I doing this for? And you don't believe in it. Is this really making a difference in this world? And moreover, you are isolated. You're alone in this. Then it's really wearisome, isn't it? But I think there's an even deeper sense of weariness. And it's weariness in our relationship with God. Weariness in our relationship with God. In the book of Isaiah, Israel is often talked about as this group of people who are complaining at God. You know, they're deeply unhappy with God because things are not going well for them. You know, there's danger on every side. There's like empires that are rising and they're threatening to overrun them. As a matter of fact, they're kind of close to getting overrun by an empire that's going to exile them pretty soon. And so they're complaining and they say, God, you've abandoned us. You've allowed all of this misfortune to fall upon us. And they say, you know, we try to obey you and we try to serve you, but what do we get? Nothing for all of the hard work. And so if you look at Isaiah 49 verse 4, Israel is complaining to God and they say, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. What is due to me is in the Lord's hands. He hasn't released it, and my reward is with my God. So in other words, it's a little bit like the older brother in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, right? And the older son says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I never disobeyed your orders. And what do I get in return? A bad boss who's withholding my paycheck. He's withholding the blessings that I'm owed. So like the father in that same parable, God responds to Israel. In chapter 40, verse 27, he says, why do you complain, O Jacob? Why do you say, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? So, if you've been trying to follow Jesus, and you try to live by faith, you know about some of this. You know, this kind of weariness. Because not every season of life, of walking with Jesus, is full of glory and joy and gratitude. Sometimes you do get that. But there are times when trying to follow God is not easy. Instead, you know, it's a grind. It's a struggle. And you can feel like, I just want to give up. Why should I keep on doing this? Why should I keep on doing anything good? And you can feel, this is more burdensome than I can bear. And you could be tempted to send in your resignation letter, you know, call it quits and say, God, I'm done. I'm done. If you have the history with Jesus, you know that there are times in your life that this has happened. That kind of weariness is what the servant song wants to address. This song features three different actors. Maybe four, but you know, we're going to keep it to three. We'll approach this text from these three different perspectives. One, the disciples. Oh, I'm sorry, the disciple. Two, the defender. And three, the beholder. I tried to keep all, you know, all of them in D's, but I couldn't do it. So, you know, one is going to have to be a B. The disciple, the defender, the beholder. So let's take a look. First, the disciple. I say the disciple because the speaker in verse 4, if you look at it, identifies as one of those who are taught. One of those who are taught. He says that he's been given a tongue for the purpose of speaking, the tongue of those who are taught. And God, he says, awakens his ear to hear as those who are taught. So one who's taught is another way of saying disciple. You know, one who has the tongue to speak God's word and the ear to hear God's word. So let's think about that question for a little bit. You know, what's a disciple? And if you've been in churches, we kind of throw that word around, but sometimes the meaning can be a little bit elusive. You know, it can be a little bit confusing. What, is this somebody who gets together with somebody else that's maybe more seasoned in the faith, and, you know, they get to a diner, or, you know, maybe about once every 2 weeks, and then they read a book together, and they pray for each other. Is that what that is? Is this somebody that's enrolled in a discipleship program at church? Is it somebody who attends discipleship classes? What are we talking about? And these could all be ways of approaching discipleship, but we can't confuse the methods for the essence. One of the best definitions, and I think a very simple definition of a disciple, is one who imitates. One who imitates. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, it means you study Jesus, you learn from Jesus, and you imitate Jesus, right? You imitate his life, his mission, his character, his theology, so that when people see how you live your life over time, they start to see Jesus' life being displayed in your life more and more, right? And they're able to say, well, you know, you used to be this way, but I see this change in your life over time, and you're beginning to look more like Jesus, and so I can see Jesus in you. And that's why, in today's text, the servant of the Lord says he was taught by the Lord. Morning by morning, he was taught, and his ear was opened. And that's a picture of an intentional, disciplined attentiveness. Attentiveness that hears and learns from the Lord. He hangs on to every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord when they come, right? Welcomes them, seeks out for them, looks out for them. Because of this commitment and discipline to learn from the Lord, he can speak the word from the Lord that can sustain the weary. And so in contrast to the rebellious Israel, the servant obeys the Lord. I turn not backwards from the path that God set him on, he says. And that's talking about maturity from experience, isn't it? Eugene Peterson has got a book called, it's just a classic, I recommend it, called Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Right? Long Obedience in the Same Direction. When we learn something new, we can immediately feel like, I know something, and I have a right to teach somebody else. You know, let me school you, right? That's the posture that we can take, even though we haven't really lived this yet. But the Lord's servant is not like that. He has listened over time, deeply, learned to walk in the ways of the Lord over a long stretch, and now he can speak it and teach it from who he has become. Right? There's an integrity between the learning and the walking and the teaching. Right? It's what we mean when we talk about character. So you don't just talk a good game, you're walking it. This is in contrast to Israel. And Israel, Isaiah says, they don't want to listen to the Lord. And they don't want to seek the Lord attentively. So in chapter 52, verse 2, God says, when I showed up, why was there nobody? When I called, why was there no one to answer? You know, that's not like the Lord's servant who's on the lookout, right? He's faithful morning by morning. And in 48, 18, God says, if only you had paid attention to my commands, Israel. And in contrast to the servant who has open ears to hear the word, Lord's words, in Isaiah 6, 9 to 10, God says about Israel, who's stubbornly refusing to hear him, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And so what he's saying there is, because they've closed themselves off, you know, because they don't pay any attention to me, let their ears be stopped up, right? Let their eyes not perceive when I show up. So this Isaiah 6 text was quoted by Jesus when his disciples, they, you know, Jesus started to talk and teach, and but the disciples noticed that he's teaching people in parables, you know, and it's very indirect, oblique way of saying teaching, and so the disciples come to Jesus in Matthew 13. And they ask him, why do you teach the people in parables? And so he answers them, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, disciples, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And Jesus would often end his parables by saying, he who has ears, let him hear. So you could be hearing the same words, but those who have cultivated an attentiveness, a desire to hear from the Lord, they will get it. But those who have not cultivated that will miss it, right? And because the Lord's servant is such a faithful disciple, such a faithful student, and he walks in the way that the Lord directs him to, even though it's costly. He's faithful, he's obedient, whereas Israel is unfaithful and disobedient. And that brings us to the second actor. And that's the defender of the disciple in the hour of his adversity. We are learned from this passage that the defender is the Lord. And the servant says, the Lord God helps me, and he who vindicates me is near. In verses 6 to 7, the servant is depicted as going through suffering. So it says, his back gets beaten, his beard is pulled out, he's mocked, and he gets spat on his face. Why is he going through the suffering? Most people, when they see somebody going through this, especially because there's a sentence from the court, he would say, oh, because he's guilty. He deserved it. He did something wrong. But this passage makes it clear, the servant is going through this not because he did something wrong, not because he deserved it, but precisely because he was obeying the Lord, right? He obeyed the Lord, and that's why he was suffering, because he did not turn backwards from the mission, from the calling that the Lord gave to him. The setting that's depicted here is a courtroom. Faithful obedience has led the servant to being sentenced unjustly, to beating and to torture and to humiliation, all of which the passage says he willingly endures. And because of the servant's obedience, even going as far as willingly enduring a punishment that's undeserved, the Lord sticks with him, and he helps him, and he defends him, right? The defender of the disciple. The picture that's being painted for us is there's this mutual covenantal faithfulness between the disciple and the defender, between the servant and the Lord. The servant is faithful in loving the Lord's word and obeying him, even when it leads him to undeserved suffering. And the Lord, because of that, the Lord is pleased with him, right? He sticks with him, with his servant, and he vindicates him, and he will uphold him. And so this is courtroom language, you know, vindication. If somebody is accused of a crime, the trial either formally declares that the person is guilty or innocent. It could be, you know, sometimes you hear stories like this. You know, somebody has been accused of a crime and the jury finds him guilty, and so he gets sent away. But years later, new evidence comes up. And there's DNA testing, and they didn't have that before. So they do the testing, and they, lo and behold, the wrongfully accused, wrongfully sentenced. And so the person is freed. That's vindication. That's vindication. This person is innocent. Everybody else might have thought before that this person did something wrong, and the Lord has abandoned him because, you know, look at it. He's suffering, but at the moment of vindication, it turns out the Lord has been on that person's side all along, throughout it all, to support him, to strengthen him, until finally the Lord declares the servant righteous and clears the servant of all of the charges. Trusting that the Lord will faithfully stay with him and defend him, the servant is strengthened to keep enduring and persevering even in the midst of all of the suffering and all of the rejection. So, this is a picture of what the covenantal relationship between God and his people should have been like. This is what it should have been like. Israel was unfaithful to God and refused to obey him and be discipled by him. But this one figure, the Lord's servant, he alone is faithful to the Lord. And the Lord is pleased with him to be faithful to him, bless him, and rescue him. The New Testament picks up on this language. In Luke 9:51, Luke says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, in other words, the time had come near for his crucifixion, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And that's a reference to verse 7, where it says, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Jesus sets out deliberately, with determination, for Jerusalem, and he knows what waits for him there. He knows he's going to be rejected. He knows that he's going to be crucified. And Luke says, this is the servant of the Lord, obeying the Lord, not turning backwards, trusting that the Lord is not going to put him to shame. Jesus, in other words, trusted in his Father to redeem him from all of his troubles and from the grave. So he's strengthened. He's determined to set out for the place of his suffering and his execution. Jesus trusted his Father to vindicate him over against all of his accusers, and he trusted him that he's going to declare him righteous by raising him from the dead. So you see, Jesus wasn't dragged to the cross kicking and screaming, right? He went to the cross voluntarily. He was actually, as a matter of fact, he was determined to go there, no matter how hard it got. You see, we get a picture of this in the Gospels, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right before he gets arrested and he is about to go to the cross, he's wrestling there when the disciples are all asleep. They don't know what's going on, and he is wrestling alone with the Father. And in the moment of his greatest distress, the Gospel writers say that he sweated blood because he was under so much pressure. Jesus resolved to obey the Father. He said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Yet, Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. Paul picks up on this passage too. In Isaiah 50, the Lord's servant says in triumph, who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. And so he picks up on this in Romans chapter 8, verses 32 to 34. Paul says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You see what he's doing? He's saying that all of us who put our trust in Jesus, who united ourselves to him in faith, and who follow Jesus as his disciples and walk the path that he walked, will also experience God's justification and vindication. As the Lord interceded and helped the servant, Christ intercedes for his disciples. How is this possible for us? Because Jesus didn't turn away from the cross, but went straight to it. Because his obedience became our obedience. Because by faith, we're united to him in his suffering and his resurrection. Here comes the third actor. And the third actor in the servant song is the beholder. And we, the listeners, we are the ones that fill that role. In verse 9, we're told to behold two things. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? And then, behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. So first, behold the servant who is vindicated. And second, behold the accusers of the servant who seem powerful now, but in the end will disintegrate like, you know, old garments that are eaten by moths. So beholding here has to do with more than just looking, you know. It's more than just, oh, yeah, okay, I see you. But actually, you got to go deeper, right? It's really looking. It's got to do with this idea of filling your vision so that, you know, what you're looking at, it starts to fill your heart and it starts to transform your inner being, because you look at it and you say, that is the most beautiful thing that I could ever desire and want. And so you look at it and it's so it starts to change the way that you live your life, right? That's beholding. So in Psalm 73, we have an example of beholding the final destiny, right? Behold the final destiny, and that can also transform how we live in the present. The psalmist says, he envied the arrogant. He envied the prosperity of the wicked. He says, you know, I look around, and there's all these people. They're doing all of these terrible things. And they're making a mess of this world, and they're sinning against other people and taking advantage of others and stealing from them. And he says that they're not getting punished for their sins, and nothing is stopping them. It doesn't even seem like God is stopping them. So he says in his heart, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. Surely I've done, what good is it that I've done all of these things, right? Why am I being faithful to God? And so he wrestled and he becomes weary. He becomes burdened with a burden he could not bear, he says, until he entered worship of God in the sanctuary. And he says that he understood the final destiny of the wicked. And this led him to confess, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. And he ends up coming to this place where he's able to say, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's beholding the final destiny of evil in this world. You know, it might seem like evil is winning and darkness will keep on growing until it swallows up everything that's good. You might be getting weary. You might be getting downtrodden because the condition seems to be getting from bad to worse. But your weariness, it can be relieved by beholding the final destiny. The God who sees, the righteous God, who will judge all things. He will judge all that's not right in this world, and he will make everything right so that you can be transformed. When you behold that, you can be transformed from discouragement and weariness to take heart in the God who makes everything right in the end and live obediently in the present, right? That's how you can be transformed, by beholding. Here's the other beholding. And that's beholding the servant of the Lord. We need to take our time with this. God says, behold the servant who loves the Lord, who loves the word of the Lord, and who loves to do the will of the Lord. Behold the servant who does not turn backwards from the way of obedience, even when it leads to undeserved suffering. Even though it might lead him to beatings, to torture, to humiliation. Behold the servant who trusts in the Lord to stick with him and finally declare him righteous over against all of his accusers. We're told, fill our vision with him. Fill our vision with him. When you do, this is going to save you from the kind of weariness that Israel complained about and faced, and that we face, the soul weariness, right, of walking with God in a fallen world. Like Israel, we can complain to God. And you might have done this from time to time. And you could have said, all these years I slave for you, but you stiff me. You've withheld the blessings that I'm rightfully owed. But have you beheld the servant of the Lord? Have you seen him? Have you looked at him? Have you filled your vision with him? The one who set his face like flint and pushed forward with determination, with courage, on the road that would lead him straight into the pit of hell, but who would come out on the other side with a victory for you, because he wanted to win that victory for you. Are you beholding him? Are you beholding the servant of the Lord? You will be transformed, you see. You will become like him. You will start to imitate him in your character, wisdom, theology, mission, everything that you are. You will become a disciple as he was a disciple. Let me ask you, how do you know the truth about somebody? You know, you could be friends, you could be acquainted, you could hang out, have a good time together, but do you really know them? How do you really get to know them? Get to know who they really are. You need to observe them under pressure. That's how you get to know them. You know, that's when what was hidden in the inside, it comes out. It could be a very nice person, but if you are full of fear and despair, under pressure, that's going to come out, right? If you're full of anger and bitterness on the inside, but you know how to mask it well, but under pressure, that's going to come out. But if there's love, if there's righteousness, if there's faith, that's going to come out under pressure as well. That's what we see from Jesus under pressure. If that is what we truly desire to be like, then we are going to behold him with our whole lives, because those who behold him will end up resembling him. Be careful what you behold, right? You could be filling your vision with an image that is not like Jesus. We're being told, fill your vision with the image of Jesus. You know, we as a church, members, you know this, we as a church, we are undergoing some tremendous changes right now. And you know, when change happens, change creates pressure. When there's change, you know, the first emotion, and this is very normal, the first emotion that people feel when faced with change is it's fear. Because we naturally fear loss when change happens, right? There are things that we used to cherish, but now, oh, that's going to go away. It's going to be different, you know, and you start fearing that. And the next emotion is resentment, and then anxiety. If you don't move forward from these emotions to the next phases of change, then we can stay stuck in the cycle, you know, between fear, resentment, anxiety. And we don't move forward and change, but we try to hold on, you know, to the past, even though, you know, we could be growing deeper and deeper and stay stuck in our fear, resentment, anxiety, but we still keep on holding on, right? But those who move forward and learn to embrace change, even though it might be hard, even though it might be losses, they start to experience anticipation of the new discoveries. And then confidence in the new situation. And finally, satisfaction. Another way of saying this is this. There has to be a death before there can be a resurrection. Anytime that we experience change, even though it might be for the better in the end, we're going to experience a measure of death. It's inevitable. It's part of life. That's normal. Because we're mortals, aren't we? You know, there's things in this life that's going to die, and we're going to be moving on from. And what we need to do is we need to know how to grieve well. When there are losses, we need to be able to say our goodbyes well. And it's okay to have tears, and it's okay to have laments when change happens. And then, because of our faith in Jesus' resurrection, we can start moving forward into a new reality with hope and faith that the Lord is with us, and he's not going to put us to shame.
as Jesus was raised from the grave, we can trust that the Lord is going to give us new life and new possibilities. This season of Lent, it's all about this pattern of death and resurrection. It's a pattern that we are living out as Jesus' disciples. When we follow Jesus, we are going to experience change. Life is full of change. The question is, how are you going to go through it? We can go through it trapped in fear, resentment, and anxiety. Or we can go through it with faith and hope and obedience. From death to resurrection. From grieving to a new life that God has prepared for us. We can go with Jesus because he went ahead of us. He's already done it. He went to the cross already, and he was raised from the grave already, so we can go with Jesus, right? He knows the way. Beholding the servant can help us live that out. At one point, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It's an invitation. From the Lord to the weary ones, he promises them deep rest, real rest, soul rest, the kind of rest that you can't get from a nice long vacation. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," he says, which is an invitation for us to be his disciples, his followers who will set about imitating him. But why does he say that his yoke is easy and his burden is light? Because think about it. Wouldn't following him and imitating him lead us to places that we're going to need to make sacrifices? Rearrange our lives so that we can live more obedient and righteous lives and share in Jesus' sufferings? Didn't he say that we're going to need to take up our cross as well as him if we are going to follow him? Wouldn't that be hard? Wouldn't that be the opposite of rest? The reason that Jesus can say this, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, is this. Jesus already did the heavy lifting. He shouldered all of the obedience that was required from all of humanity. But it was too heavy for us to lift. We fumbled it. You know, we can't do it. And so Jesus did it. Jesus was declared righteous because he earned it all by himself so that he can give us that righteousness that was so far out of our reach. Behold, right? Behold the faithful servant of the Lord. Behold Jesus in his obedience to his Father for your sake. Behold him in his death and resurrection. When you do, you will gain strength and joy because you are loved. You have a champion. You have a Lord that you can imitate and follow. In the same way that the Father defended and stuck by his Son and vindicated him by raising him from the dead, you too are going to be redeemed and lifted up and declared righteous. That's the word that sustains the weary. It's God's promise of resurrection for all those who are united to Jesus. Do you have ears to hear? Therefore, when we're in the midst of change, if we find ourselves in the middle of a storm and we're tempted to grow weary and disheartened, when we are tempted to give up and get embittered, as Paul says in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up." Let's pray. Jesus, the one who truly obeyed God, even to the point of suffering, even to the point of humiliation, even to the point of shouldering injustice, even to the point of death on the cross. Thank you for showing us the way. Thank you for shouldering a load that we could not. Thank you for purchasing righteousness on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, We have needed a champion. We have needed someone who could come through for us, and you did. And so I pray, won't you fill our vision with the beauty of the faithful servant of the Lord, our Jesus. And I pray that we would be transformed. Help us, Lord, to be on the lookout for you morning by morning. Help us, O Lord, to love you and receive your word and delight in your commands and delight in following after Jesus. May that be us. May that be us. And so I pray that as we go through the hardships that will come if we obey you, that the sufferings and the tribulations that come because we live in a fallen world, pray, Lord, that we would be strengthened, that we'd be encouraged to keep on being faithful, for you have been faithful to us. God, give us your spirit and let us walk in the way of Jesus under your blessing. In your name we pray. Amen. Won't you stand and let's worship the Lord together.